In our series through the Lord's Prayer, we come next to this second petition, Thy Kingdom Come. It is essentially a request that God would bring us and all people to submit ourselves gladly to His sovereign rule as the great King. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul gives Timothy some instructions about praying for the advance of God's kingdom. And that is the sermon title this morning, Praying for the Advance of God's Kingdom. And friends, with that introduction, we turn now to the living and holy Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Word of God from 1 Timothy chapter 2. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus, if I were to ask you to pick one word that you thought would best summarize the whole story of the Bible, which word do you think you might pick? Some of you would undoubtedly say redemption or salvation. Others, of course, might say covenant. We're a Reformed church after all, and there's a lot of talk about covenant theology. God's covenant with us through Jesus Christ. So undoubtedly, quite a few would probably say covenant. Many Christians would say simply God or Jesus Christ. He is, after all, the central character in all of Scripture. I'm sure more than a few believers would summarize all of Scripture with the word love. All of those are important ideas, very central themes in Holy Scripture. But friends, none of them adequately brings all the material together. None of them does justice to every piece of the biblical story, every major piece of that story. But there is one word that does: kingdom. And I mean God's kingdom. It's not that the word itself appears so often in Holy Scripture, but the idea of God's dominion over the human race and our serving this God, the great King, for His glory and for our good, it is everywhere in Scripture. It truly is the grand story beginning to end. And if it holds a place of such great importance in the Bible, you would expect that Jesus would really emphasize the kingdom. And sure enough, he does. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he says, we must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it should come as no surprise that our Lord Jesus teaches us to pray for the advance of God's kingdom. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That previous petition, hallowed be thy name, raises the question, dealt with this last week, how can God's name be made holy, hallowed, when it already is holy? Well, God's name itself cannot become any more holy than it already is, but Jesus teaches us to pray that we would better know this holy God. Know that holy God in such a way that we would fear him always, that we would continually praise that holy God with the entirety of our lives, so that we would even lead others to know his holy name and call on that name for salvation. Well, this next petition, "Thy kingdom come," raises a similar question. Why pray for God's kingdom to come when he is that great king enthroned over all creation, ruling with absolutely perfect dominion and sovereignty over everything? Indeed, Yahweh reigns today, friends, just as he always has. Psalm 96, verse 10, Yahweh reigns. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. The world will not be moved precisely because Yahweh reigns today and always. There's no ruler that compares with the living God who reigns as that great king with absolutely sovereign power, who does everything he pleases so that nothing ever frustrates his will, not in the least. Psalm 135, verse 5, "For I know that Yahweh is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all deeps." We worship that only true God whose dominion extends to every part of creation. Every single bit of it, perfectly in his control, governed by his almighty will. The problem is that most people do not acknowledge this truth, that God reigns. This world is full of sinners who live in rebellion against the great king, sinners who refuse to bow the knee to King Jesus. He therefore teaches us to pray that God would remove that rebellion, that God would ultimately root that rebellion out of the entire creation. Sin has been corrupting the world and causing all kinds of trouble from the beginning, but God will consummate his kingdom. And then sin will be no more. And every knee will bow to him and every tongue will confess the truth that Jesus, the Son of God, is the Lord over all, to the glory of God the Father. Of course, if you are a Christian, you already confess Jesus to be Lord of all. You confess him to be your Lord, right, brothers and sisters? You confess Jesus to be your King. But you have to admit that you fail every day. You, Christians, fail every day, just like I do, to submit yourself totally to the rule of Christ. It's what every Christian must admit, and so we pray in the first place that God would remove more of that sinful rebellion from our own hearts, so that we would gladly submit ourselves to his reign. This is where our Heidelberg Catechism begins, explaining this second petition. Notice again the answer to 123. "Thy kingdom come" means, "rule us by your word and spirit in such a way, O Lord God, that more and more we submit to you." My first point then this morning, really just that very thing. We must pray that God would rule in us so that we Christians would more gladly submit to him. Again, we must pray that God would rule in us so that we Christians would more gladly submit to him. For some folks, the first thing that God's kingdom brings to mind, that phrase, the kingdom of God, brings to mind this future world. Right? Undoubtedly, that's the case for probably quite a few of us this morning who are here in God's house. You hear the word kingdom and you think of that place that is somewhere else that maybe is coming down to us on the last day when there will be no more sin, that glorious kingdom of God where there's no more strife, no evil at all, no more suffering among God's people. That's the kingdom. Indeed, friends, that will be the final form of God's kingdom, and we are to pray for it to come. You know, it's actually the very last prayer recorded in Holy Scripture. Revelation 22, verse 20. "Come, Lord Jesus. Come back. Bring the full glory of your kingdom. Consummate your dominion over all things on that great day of judgment. Come, Lord Jesus. We are to pray for the Lord to return with judgment to bring about the end of this present evil age by rooting out of the world all rebellion against God. That is indeed part of what it means to pray, "Thy kingdom come." In that day, his righteous reign will reach its glorious fullness. All things will be totally subjected to Christ. All people will bow, as we read there in Philippians 2. They will confess him, Lord, to the glory of God the Father, who will then be all in all. That language of our catechism comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen to that verse. 1 Corinthians 15:28, Paul says there, "When all things are subjected to him," to Jesus, "then the Son himself will also be subjected to him," the Father, "who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all." The full glory of his kingdom coming on that last day. At the end, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Well, that's the fullness of the kingdom, but that great day is obviously not today, and it may not arrive for a very long time. Nevertheless, brothers and sisters, God reigns over all things today, just as he always has done. More than that, he has put everything under the feet of his Son, Jesus. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that this dominion of Christ Jesus is for the good of the church. I quote Ephesians 1:22, "He put all things under his feet, and gave Jesus as head over all things to the church," to us, "which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So the king over all things is Jesus, and by giving this king to the church, you notice what Paul says in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23? By giving this king to the church, God has given us the kingdom of his Son. We've received the king over all. His kingdom is now our kingdom. Our kingdom inheritance, as Paul would put it in Colossians 1. I read those words, Colossians 1 verse 12. Actually, turn there with me for a moment. Let's just notice a few verses here from Colossians 1. This is how Paul tells us we should pray. Colossians 1 verse 12. "Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." What a blessing, right? We sinners could have never earned life in God's kingdom, but see, Paul tells us here in Colossians 1, God himself, in his amazing grace, has qualified us for that kingdom inheritance through the obedient life and sacrificial death of Christ Jesus, his Son, our great Savior. So, brothers and sisters, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hebrews 12, 28 teaches us. And let's pray that we would show our gratitude for kingdom salvation by walking in greater obedience to Christ, submitting ourselves gladly to his righteous dominion. This is really Paul's prayer in the broader passage that we just read in Colossians 1. Let me explain what I'm trying to say here very briefly. We are praying, "Thy kingdom come." And as I said last week about "hallowed be thy name," That praise for God was really implied in that. We know he's a holy God. And what a marvelous thing that we sinners are able to call on his holy name through faith in Christ, our Redeemer. The Redeemer who has made us holy people by his shed blood and by the gift of his Spirit. So in "hallowed be thy name," we're praising God. So it is with "thy kingdom come." There in that petition, there is implicitly, I would argue, praise for God, who has given us his kingdom. Not something we've earned, but he's qualified us for it, as Paul says there in Colossians 1. He, Almighty God, has redeemed us with the blood of Jesus, his Son, and transferred us into his Son's glorious kingdom. That's been done. And so we give thanks to God and we praise Him for that gift of kingdom salvation. But friends, you have to see that that portion there in Colossians 1 comes at the end of Paul's prayer that we would live as kingdom citizens in grateful obedience to our God and King. So would you look there with me? Earlier in this passage, Colossians 1 verse 9, Paul says, "So from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened," and this is really an extension of Paul's prayer for them, "may you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in His kingdom, the kingdom of Christ His Son, who has redeemed us with His blood." So friends, you get the point, right? It was Paul's prayer for the saints in Christ. It therefore must be our prayer for ourselves. And what a good prayer to make right before we pick up the Word of God and read it or listen to it preached. "Father, we could have never earned a place in Your kingdom, so we thank You, O God, for redemption through the blood of Your Son. And we pray You would now rule in us. Lord God, by Your Word and Spirit, renew our minds and change our hearts so that we would more gladly submit ourselves to Your holy will, that we would abound in good works, pleasing You in everything we do, in everything we say, that we would have lives that demonstrate the good dominion of Christ our King." You know, it's true, friends. We all still have a sinful tendency to forget Jesus. You and I have that sinful tendency to forget what He's done for us. Each of us still has that sinful tendency to think, "I'm the great King." You may never say it. You may not actually think those words, but that is the deep-rooted darkness of our proud, sinful hearts. "I'm the King. Life is all about the growth of my kingdom." Many of us have even used our prayers for the expansion of our puny kingdoms. We've been focused on not God's things and not His kingdom, but we're asking for one thing after another in our laundry list because these are the things that make for my convenience and my comfort and my success and my glory. We're guilty of that in our own prayers. I know I am. Well, Jesus teaches us to practice the pursuit of God in our prayers. To pray more about God's things. To pray that God would have us be more fully committed as citizens of His kingdom in every part of our lives. In our home life. In all of our family connections. In all of your friendships. In your daily work. In your playing. In all of your leisure. Even in your most hidden thoughts. Does God reign over all? Yes. But are you acknowledging that reign and bowing your knee to Him in all things? Brothers and sisters, by God's grace in Christ, we have already received kingdom salvation. Yet we remain sinners who need more of God's renewing power so that we would more consistently, more joyfully submit to His righteous rule. Let's pray and believe that God will answer, growing each one of us to be a living demonstration of the gracious and good dominion of Christ our King. Well, it will be good for us to walk in obedience. That's what God created us for. It will be good for us. It is true human life to walk in obedience to God. It's what He created us to do. It's what He's redeemed us through the blood and righteousness of Christ to do for our enjoyment and for His glory. But of course, our joy of kingdom salvation will grow stronger when our kingdom witness results in the salvation of other sinners who will come to know Christ Jesus and to confess Him to be their Lord, their King as well. In other words, dear friends, thy kingdom come is our prayer, yes, for our sanctification, but it is also our prayer for the church. That God would strengthen and expand His church in this world, causing His word to go forth to all peoples so that many more sinners would be saved through His grace. Notice again answer 123 in the Catechism. Thy kingdom come means, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we would submit to you. There's our sanctification. Then, secondly, keep your church strong. It's a prayer for the church. Keep your church strong, Lord, and add to it. Grow your church throughout the world. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this, O Lord, until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. Brings me to my second point, my only other point this morning, friends. We must pray for Christ's dominion to extend to many more sinners through the church's faithful witness. I conclude with this point this morning. We must pray for Christ's dominion to extend to many more sinners through the church's faithful witness. Until that final day when Jesus will bring the full glory of His kingdom, you know, He is busy. He's busy deepening His dominion in us who believe on Him. But He's also busy extending that gracious dominion throughout the whole world by bringing many more sinners to salvation. And so we pray for Him to do so. We pray for many more people to be saved through faith in Christ. And of course, that only happens through the spread of the gospel. You know this, brothers and sisters. Paul makes it abundantly clear in Romans 10:14. How are they to believe? How are sinners to believe in Him, the Savior, Jesus, of whom they have never heard? They have to hear about Him so that they'd come to faith and call on His name for salvation. And Paul says there, again, Romans 10:14, how are they to hear without someone preaching? Christ teaches us to pray, thy kingdom come, you understand, so that we would always remember to pray for His gracious dominion to reach many more sinners throughout the world by means of the church's faithful gospel witness. Remember in Colossians 1, Paul recorded his prayer for the saints, that we would grow to submit ourselves more readily to God's righteous rule in Christ. Well, later in that same letter, if you're still there in Colossians, you can turn to chapter 4. Paul there in chapter 4 tells the saints to pray for him. To pray especially for his gospel ministry, that it would reach more sinners. Notice Colossians 4 verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us. For us ministers of the gospel who are traveling around the Roman Empire, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word, the gospel, you see, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. See, thy kingdom come stands for our duty to pray for the church's gospel ministry, right? Christ's dominion in the world will grow and extend to many more people through the ministry, the gospel witness of His church. And this means we pray, thy kingdom come. Whether we ever say those exact words, you understand, brothers and sisters, you have a duty to pray that God would keep His church in the truth. You have a duty to pray that she would be that nursery in which God would raise up many more sons to go into all the world preaching the gospel for the salvation of sinners everywhere. That is our solemn duty in prayer, together as the church and in our homes and in our private life. We have a duty to pray for the growth, the purity, the preservation of the church, but also its growth throughout all the world through the ministry of the gospel. Beloved, if you are praying as Christ and his apostles taught you to pray, you are often praying for me, your pastor, appointed by God to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ for the conversion of sinners. If you're praying as the Lord taught us to pray and as his apostles taught us to pray, you're praying for other ministers of the word as well. You're praying for the seminaries to be faithful. There are gospel ministers, evangelists, and teachers in the seminaries training more men for the mission field, for the church of Jesus Christ. You're praying for our church planters to be bold and clear, just as Paul called the Colossians to pray for him here in chapter 4. You're praying for the work of missions throughout the whole world. Do you pray for missions throughout the world? Is that a regular part of your private prayers? It must be, friends, because the church's faithful gospel witness is the way by which King Jesus is graciously conquering sinners, saving them out of damnable rebellion, and bringing them under his good dominion. Of course, our prayers for the church's faithful witness are not to stop with requests that we make for those ordained gospel preachers alone. Notice in Colossians 4 where Paul goes, verse 5, he asks them to pray for him and his ministry, but then he says, remember, you also are witnesses for Christ. Verse 5, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So there are ordained witnesses, but Paul makes it clear that all Christians, every one of us, is called to be a gospel witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, dear saints, pray for yourselves and pray for each other, that the word and spirit of Christ would have such a transformative effect on your lives that every one of us would have a wise and gracious witness before our neighbors. Thy kingdom come is not only a prayer for the church in general, it is to be our prayer for this specific congregation. That God would grow us all spiritually in such a way that we might all be used of him to grow the church numerically. Make this your prayer and watch God use you to draw unbelieving sinners to Christ for salvation. Of course, there are many obstacles that stand in the way. There are enemies, many enemies, who oppose the cause of Christ. They want to stop the advance of his kingdom. They want to stop the spread of the gospel. Many of them want to destroy his church. Paul was in prison, we read there in Colossians 4. But that did not stop his gospel witness. In fact, God actually used Paul's chains to spread the gospel all the way from Jerusalem to Rome. See, because Christ Jesus rules over his enemies, he can even use man's wickedness, man's injustice, to spread the church further, to extend his kingdom further. That's an amazing truth owing to the sovereignty of our King and our God. Still, friends, we must pray that he would stop his and our enemies from silencing the church's gospel witness. The Catechism says in 123 that thy kingdom come means this as well. Lord God, destroy the work of the devil. Did you catch that? We are to pray, destroy the work of the devil, destroy every force which revolts against you, and every wicked plot that is set against your word. Some of you may wonder if Christians are still to use the imprecatory psalms. You know, those psalms where we are asking God to destroy our enemies. Let me put that to rest. Let me show you that our catechism gives us the biblical instruction here that indeed we must still pray the imprecatory psalms. Of course we are to love our neighbors. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, we're to love them, even those who persecute us. We're to love them and pray for them. Pray for their salvation. But Heidelberg 123 is telling us to pray those imprecatory psalms, or something like that, with a view to the devil, you see. With a view to Satan and to all of those wicked people and wicked institutions that are used by the devil to corrupt the church or to silence our witness. See, we do not seek personal vengeance against them. But we must pray that God would justly judge his enemies, the enemies of his church, that he would do this for his glory and for the good of his church. Now, friends, this brings us to 1 Timothy 2, and I'm just going to close here with a few words about that passage, which is very clear what Paul's calling for here. Turn there with me, and we'll conclude looking at just a couple verses in 1 Timothy 2. We must also pray for civil government, that those in authority would exercise just rule over human society, so that there would be such peace and order in human society throughout all the land that the Church of Christ would be able to spread the gospel freely. Notice again, 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, he says to Timothy, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, those in authority, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Paul says pastors in the church of God are to make sure that prayers are being made for all people, but he makes particular mention of kings and those in high positions. He's telling Timothy that we pastors in the church, in our praying, must make particular mention of those in government. For their salvation? Indeed, that could be and should be part of it. Psalm 2 says that if they do not know, do not bow to King Jesus. You remember the words? He will dash them into pieces. Indeed, we must pray that our government, every person in authority, would bow to King Jesus and would confess him their Lord and Savior. But Paul means that we are to pray for our government to rule with such wisdom and justice over human society, because then we Christians, you see, may lead peaceful and quiet lives, godly in every way. Is this peaceful state of affairs merely for our own comfort? No. What does Paul say in verses 3 and 4? It is good, this peace that we would have and the ability to live a dignified and godly life in every way. This is good, Paul says, and pleasing in the sight of God, who desires all people to be saved by coming to a knowledge of Christ. See, God will use a well-ordered society to enable his church more effectively to spread the gospel for the salvation of sinners. You see this, brothers and sisters? The message is plain. Bad government will typically hinder gospel preaching. It can't stop it. Even chains, prison, couldn't stop the gospel that Paul was bringing, as I said before, all the way from Jerusalem to Rome. In fact, it was used by God to be a vehicle for the advance of the gospel. But you see, friends, bad government will typically hinder the advance of the gospel to some degree. On the flip side, good government will typically facilitate more gospel preaching. If we know that God's will is for us to have good government and a well-ordered society for the salvation of many more sinners, let's make this our prayer. And pray, friends, with that expectation that he will grant it for our more effective witness to the world and for the building up of the church of Jesus Christ, for its growth throughout all nations. Yes, pray for the salvation of your civil leaders. Pray that they too would kiss the Son, lest they be destroyed. But pray that even while remaining in unbelief, Christ would so overrule them that their governing would somehow be used to advance the gracious dominion of our King, who will have his gospel preached to all peoples and will have his saving light shine through us for the salvation of many more sinners throughout the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.